Well, Thanksgiving week is upon us, and so I thought we would take a break from the Gospel of John just for today, for this week, and look at an Old Testament prophet, the prophet Habakkuk, or as some of the people in the UK say, Habakkuk. But either way, we're going to look at verses 16 through 19 of this last chapter in the book of Habakkuk. Let's hear God's word as I read. I'm reading from the New King James, by the way, just to remind you. I don't always tell you, but that's the translation I'm preaching from and normally do preach from. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Thus ends the reading of the holy, inspired, authoritative Word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of Scripture written down for our edification. Oh Lord, may we rightly tremble at the Word of God, and may we learn to fear the God of the Word, and may we respond as Habakkuk responded with rejoicing in you, our God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like to rewind the year 2020? If you had a choice, would you just put it on rewind? Would you like to live through it again? What we've done so far? But let's imagine it was Thanksgiving a year ago. Right? We had no idea what was coming. We were enjoying the blessings of family, food, festivities, the holidays. The economy was doing great. Stock market was on the rise. Pandemic was not on our mind. If someone had told us that in just a few short months that the world would be in a panic because of the pandemic, that the markets and would plummet and thousands of jobs would be lost, thousands of people would lose their lives from this disease that we have no cure for, many other things we could talk about. The craziness that we've experienced, the turmoil of 2020 thus far. If someone had told us a year ago everything that we were going to go through this year, we might not have believed it. But, you know, it's interesting. We think sometimes we would like to know the future. But it's just as well we didn't. I think we enjoyed last year, our Thanksgiving, not knowing what was coming. And we don't know what's coming next year. But God does. And Habakkuk, he was a prophet, and God told him what was coming in the future. And that's the blessing and the bane of a prophet, right? You get the privilege of knowing what God has in store, but it's also something that can be frightening, as Habakkuk found out. And so God told Habakkuk what was going to happen to the nation of Judah. And it was not going to be good. It was going to be very, very bad. In chapter 1, verse 5, you can just flip back to chapter 1 and I'll read some other verses as we go along. But in verse 5 of chapter 1, God told Habakkuk, he says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I'll work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you." And so God told him, he says, "I'm raising up a bitter and hasty nation." The nation of Babylon, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, as they're called. So these Chaldeans would come down from the north and they would destroy and decimate the land of Judah and the people of Judah. And why? Because of their sins and because they refused to turn from those sins. And yet Habakkuk was confused, and he found it difficult to contemplate that God would use such a wicked people to bring judgment on his own people. Would God indeed punish his covenant people with a pagan nation, a wicked nation like Babylon? And so he asks some questions of the Lord. And then in chapter 2, he awaits God's reply to his questions. And so God replied that this vision of judgment, yes, Habakkuk, it's going to happen. It's surely going to come to pass. Though it might tarry for a little while, judgment from the north would certainly come. So Habakkuk needed to learn to wait for it and to prepare himself and to prepare God's people for it. As I said, the people of Judah had repeatedly been called to repent of their sins, but they had refused to do so, as they often were. They were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. Has anybody here ever been a little stubborn, a little set in their ways, find it hard to really turn from their sins? We all do. But if we remain stiff-necked and stubborn after many, many reproofs, the Bible says that neck will suffer. We will suffer the chastisement of the Lord. Well, the people of Judah were ripe for judgment because God's patience is long, but it does have a limit. So what should people do who are about to face hard times, who are undergoing the chastisement of the Lord? What should the people of Judah do as they consider that a fierce and cruel people were coming down to ravage them? Well, God says in Habakkuk 2 verse 4, he says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." So he's saying there's a choice here. You can remain in your pride, and that person will suffer. His soul is not upright. But the just, the righteous, shall live by his faith. Of course, that verse of scripture was latched onto by Martin Luther. It was latched onto by three books of the New Testament to declare to us that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are made righteous, declared righteous by faith alone. Well, in other words, those who continued in their stubborn pride, who refused to admit that they were guilty sinners in deserving of God's judgment, they would suffer. But those who admitted it and trusted and lived by faith in the Lord, they would be okay. Even though, yes, they may suffer some, they would live by faith. And so, you know, think about it. Here's a wicked nation being used to punish another nation that is just as wicked in a way, maybe more wicked, because they had the truth. So both Judah and Babylon deserve judgment. And the only hope indeed for Jew or Gentile today is to trust in the cross of Christ, where God's justice was satisfied and his wrath turned away. You see, that's the only escape. But that's just to think about as we go forward in this study today. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There is no salvation, there is no deliverance for those who are proud. Now, fast forward from 2019, a year ago, to today. We've been living under, we might say a chastisement of the Lord. The whole earth has been living under this pandemic. And recently the disease has gotten worse. It's starting to spread more now that cooler weather's coming in, perhaps. I'm not sure why, but it seems to me that all the shutdowns, all the lockdowns, all the mask requirements, the mandates have not slowed the spread of this virus. Now, vaccines are about to come out, and we hope that they might stop or slow down the disease, but nobody really knows if that's going to be the case. We don't know the future. Things could get a lot worse. before they get better, if they get better at all. We do not know the future. It's uncertain, not with God, but with us. And so my question for us as Americans and for the people of every nation on the earth is, are we going to continue in our stubborn pride and our trust in man? Or are we going to humble ourselves before Almighty God, the sovereign Lord of the universe? You see, that God holds our lives in his hands. Life and death are in the hands of the Lord. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of God. We need to bow before him. And toward the end of chapter 2, Habakkuk denounced those who worship carved idols, carved images, or idols, as we would say. He pronounced woes on those who made these idols and foolishly thought that those idols could hear and answer their prayers. You know, idols men make are mute. They are dumb. They can't hear. They can't speak. They're powerless, therefore, to help in a time of need. And we have many idols today. Idolatry is rampant. It just doesn't take the same form as it did hundreds of years ago. The idols of today have become things like money, of course, always is an idol. Technology today. Political power is an idol. But, you know, we can be thankful for the provision of financial provisions of the Lord, right? We ask for it, and he says he will supply all our needs. So we can praise God for that. We thank the Lord for technology and even for those politicians who are doing their best to help us deal with the pandemic. Although I think half the time nobody really knows what's going on. They're doing their best. But we must not put our trust in these things. These things are uncertain. These things are only, they come from man. And we must not put our trust in man. God alone is trustworthy. He alone can hear and answer prayer. Habakkuk concludes in Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord, he's talking about the idols, those who worship idols, and those idols cannot hear. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There is a living God who reigns on high, and he dwells in a holy heavenly temple, and he hears and answers prayer. He receives worship, but he judges. He holds to account all of mankind. He is there. He hears, he sees, and he's not silent. He has spoken. So in the beginning of chapter 3, then, Habakkuk turns to beseech God and to pray to him. Habakkuk 3, verse 2, he prayed for revival and mercy. Lord, I've heard your speech. I was afraid. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy. And then he proceeds in verses 3 to 15 to talk about the mighty acts of God in history and his great his character, his power, and so forth. Just one example, in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. Well, we see that today, don't we? And so perhaps he was alluding to the Egyptians and the deliverance out of Egypt. We don't know for sure, but we think of how God sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt. He delivered his people through those plagues. Calvin comments that the pestilence and fever were God's officers, which were ready to perform his command. So God, in that case, used the plagues to deliver his people from a wicked nation, from the nation of Egypt. But God had informed Habakkuk here that this God of the plagues was not going to deliver them this time. In fact, those plagues would be more or less coming on them. And so Habakkuk asked God to remove wickedness from Judah. And how is he going to do it? Well, he's going to send this cruel and bloodthirsty enemy, the Chaldeans. They would destroy the land. Back in those days, war was more or less a scorched earth policy. When you took over a land, a nation, you destroy everything. And so that's what would happen. And they would take large portions of the Jewish population into captivity. So this Babylonian invasion, it was imminent. They didn't know exactly when, but it was coming, and it was going to be devastating. And the people, some would die, many would be enslaved and reduced to extreme poverty. And so when the reality of this came home to Habakkuk's mind and heart, it made him feel pretty bad. He was very, very depressed and fearful. His response is found in verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. He was quaking. He was shaking because he knew that this was God and there's no stopping God. There's nothing you can do. You can't fight against God when God is determined to be against you. Woe are we. Well, of course, bad news is never welcome when it comes. Many people have been very, very frightened by the disease that we're facing today and the times that we're in. And that's a normal response. People are frightened that they'll lose their job and have lost their jobs, lose their ability to earn a living. And many, of course, have not been able to support their families. Governments then step in and say you can't go back to work, making it worse. And then suicide rates have climbed. And then we have the not-so-peaceful protests that continue today and the turmoil concerning our election that's still not certified. Well, uncertainty and anxiety are at a high level, to say the least, in our country. And many of you, have undergone personal trials and difficulties over the past year. Even without all the stuff that I've been talking about, the pandemic and so forth, we faced a lot of personal crises and troubles and trials. And if we dwell on those things, it can make us pretty sick, to think about the things, the awful things that have happened to us over the last year. Disease, loss of loved ones, financial loss. We have the grief of wayward children. We have the difficulty of dealing with aging parents and so forth. And then there's just the heartache that we experience in day-to-day life. Well, not only can these kind of personal disasters, national disasters bring and cause great emotional strain, but they can actually bring on physical illness, right? We're familiar with bad news comes to someone and has actually caused a heart attack in the past. But the worst effect of a disaster is not the fear, the anxiety, and the sickness that it might produce in our souls. But the worst thing that could happen when tragedy strikes is that we become bitter and angry toward God, knowing that He is in control of all things. And then we look at ourselves and we say, why would God allow something so unjust to happen in my life? Why would God allow something so seemingly unjust as the Babylonians, a wicked nation, to punish His people? Well, these are questions that we ask, and if we ask those questions believingly, we will stay close to the Lord. We will trust that He has an answer, even if He may not tell us exactly why. We know there is a good reason, there is a good answer, and we do not turn away from God. But woe to us if we allow these bad times, these hard times, to push us further away from God or His church. We need to draw nearer to the Lord. And yet some people never fully recover from a personal tragedy or a crisis like we're going through as a nation. They never recover spiritually, and they live from that time on with a chip on their shoulder. You know some people like that. They're Christians, and yet their personality, their attitude is, well, life's just not fair. I've been dealt a bad hand. We could go on and on. They may blame the church. They may blame the pastor. They may blame their family members for the pain they experience. Somebody somewhere has hurt them. But really, in the end, when we do that, we're only blaming God, because God, in His sovereign will, brings about these events in our lives. Let me stop and ask you right now, how have you handled your own personal disasters in life? Has it made you bitter or has it made you better by the grace of God? Have these things driven you to your knees to seek the face of God, or have they just simply filled you with anger and bitterness, especially as we look at the political situation in our day? Well, Habakkuk could have turned away from the Lord because he felt very overwhelmed, but he didn't stay that way. God, I believe, by his grace, supernaturally enabled Habakkuk to rejoice in the Lord. Naturally, I don't think he could have ever said what he said in verse 17 and 18. But the Lord was at work in his life. Pray that God gives you the attitude and response of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree may not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from God, from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is a description really of the things that sustain us, right? In those days, in an agrarian society, if these things were lost, then all was lost. They had nothing. But Habakkuk was able to give thanks. It was the year 600 B.C. You and I can give thanks and rejoice in the year 2020. You know, a lot of jokes and memes have gone around about the year 2020, right? And we can laugh. It's okay to find some comic relief about the times that we're going through, but it's far better to rejoice in the Lord. And I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, joy in God is never out of season. Nay, it is in a special manner seasonable when we meet with losses and crosses in the world. Why is that? He goes on to say, he says, joy is more seasonable when times are hard. Why? Because then it may appear that our hearts are not set on these things, nor our happiness bound up in them. How do we know we're really not looking to those things of the world? When those things are taken away, we're left with the Lord, and that's enough for us. We praise Him. We rejoice in Him. Of course, if Habakkuk had been living in our day, he might have said, though disease spreads throughout the world, and though riots break out in the streets in all our cities, though I lose all my money and my employment and my health, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. We're tempted, of course, not to rejoice, but to complain, to feel sorry for ourselves, and to get discouraged. But no matter what happens, we should rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So if you learn how to rejoice in the Lord and give thanks in every circumstance. Have you learned how to give thanks when things are good? Sometimes it's harder to give thanks when things are good because we take for granted those blessings. Maybe this Thanksgiving we'll be more thankful because we've had some difficulty this year. We should be equally thankful in hardship as well as in good times. But what's the secret for giving thanks in everything? We know it's not easy. We know that's not the reaction, the natural reaction. Well, the secret is, first of all, to take our eyes off of those things in the world that we might have been trusting in or looking to for comfort, for assurance. Turn away from those things and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. You know, Habakkuk said, I will rejoice in the Lord. The first thing to notice is that it's a choice. He says, I will rejoice. And I've said it before, to rejoice is a choice. And what is he rejoicing in? In the Lord. It does not matter what's going on around you, what's coming at you, because God stays the same. The uncertainty of life is tough, but there is no uncertainty with God. You can always rejoice in the Lord. And so we rejoice in the Lord for who He is. He's the Creator. He is the Sustainer of all things. Praise His name. He is the Almighty with whom nothing shall be impossible. Give thanks to God that He has all power and He is perfect. He's holy. He's just. He's true. We should rejoice in these things and who God is. He's gracious and loving. He's giving and forgiving. Give thanks to God. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Praise God for His perpetual presence in your life. Well, Habakkuk was joyful in God, not only simply because God was with him and because of who God was, but he says, I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Yes, Habakkuk was trusting in the Lord, his Savior. Can you say the same thing, that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, is my Savior? I know him. I love him. I trust in him alone for salvation. If God has saved you from your sins, then whatever happens to you in this life, you're going to spend eternity with Him. And so it's going to be okay. Paul wrote in Romans 14:8, therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that's true if Christ is your Savior. And even if you can't find anything else in this world to thank God for, you can thank Him for salvation. That's the most important thing you have. Jesus said, what does it profit if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? Well, the reverse of that is true. It says, what if you lose the whole world but you gain your soul? You've got what you need. Salvation is the most important thing you could gain ever. The wells of this world will run dry. Those who love this world we'll find that those wells run dry. But Isaiah said, with joy, you may draw water from the wells of salvation. The things of this world cannot meet the needs of the soul, but our Savior can. So you may lose everything in 2020 before it's over, or in 2021. But if you're in Christ, you'll never be a loser. You'll only have gain. Philippians 3:8, the Apostle Paul, he said, I count all things loss. He hadn't lost all things, but he counted them loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He compared the two and he says, it's all rubbish. But to gain Christ is everything. So we may have lost a lot in 2020, and we may end up losing more, but whatever we lose, it's nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. It's just not worthy to be compared. In Romans 8, Paul is talking about the love of Christ for the believer, and he lists all these things that could happen, you know, in life: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, peril, principalities and powers, and all these things could be against us. And he concludes in verse 39 that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So nothing in 2020 can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Yes, you can and you should give thanks in 2020. In fact, as I said before, it's better to give thanks when things are hard, when things are difficult, because then we're giving thanks for the eternal things, for the spiritual things. And the Apostle Paul wrote that we are focused on the things of eternity, on the eternal weight of glory. It's far greater than these things in this life. So we need to give thanks. We certainly should give thanks for material blessings. That's what we tend to do on Thanksgiving, and that's fine. That's good. We ought to. But like Habakkuk said, what if we lose all our crops and our flocks? What if we don't really have any food on the table? Then what? Well, then we're left with the Lord. Right? And Psalm 136, verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. It doesn't matter what we see around us, what we're going through, He is good. And so we can give thanks to the Lord because of that. And then he concludes in verse 19. He says, the Lord God is my strength. Yep, we know that God is powerful. He's almighty. But look at how he phrases it. The Lord God is my strength. Can you say that today? That I know the Lord is my strength because I've experienced it in my life. He is my strength. He has enabled me to pass through the waters and pass through the difficulties in my life. Well, how is God's strength manifested in our lives? It's usually when we are weak, when we feel that we can't go on, and we look up to the Lord and His strength carries us through. When we face insurmountable obstacles in life and the Lord says, I'll take you around them. God's strength, when we feel like giving up and throwing in the towel, He will enable us to endure until the end. And Hebrews 12 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But how do we do this? He goes on to say, by looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It all comes back to looking at Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the fact that God, he says, will make my feet like the feet of a deer. He will make me walk on the high hill. And so God will make your feet like a deer's feet, swift, sure-footed, and stable, graceful. You know, so God not only provides the stamina, the strength to endure, you know, to just gut it out. Sometimes that's what we have to do. But He also gives us divine power and energy to scale, to climb the heights, to go to the mountaintops, to overcome. David Baker wrote a commentary on the book of Habakkuk, and he talked about the deer. He says, the lighthearted prancing and gamboling. It's a new word I learned this week. The lighthearted prancing and gamboling of these creatures reflects the skipping joy of the psalmist or of the believer. And here's a picture, you see, of a believer in Jesus who has a carefree heart, who has joy that rises above all the terrible things that might happen in life. And yet there's a carefree heart of joy. I was leaving my house one morning this week, and there's a field right at the end of the driveway across the street, a large field that's wide open, and I saw three deer just starting their way across that field. And, of course, they saw me, and they started running away, but they weren't afraid of me. They just were leaving the scene because I was there. And I stopped. I slowed down the car, and I stopped to watch them run all the way across that field. And as they ran, it wasn't, again, like they were fearful and trying to escape. They were jumping and skipping and frolicking like it was just a game to them. It's just amazing to watch them do that. I mean, half of them are going to get hit by a car and killed before this year's over with. The other half will get shot by a hunter, but they're carefree. They don't know, right? And that's how we need to be. You see, in Jesus Christ, God gives you the feet of a deer. He will enable you to rejoice, to give thanks, to scale the mountains of hardship and difficulty and trial, and to declare in the end that God is good. God is good. He's been good in 2020. He will be good in 2021. He's good now. He's good forever. Therefore, we should give thanks to the Lord. No matter what has happened, we can choose to rejoice in God and in the God of our salvation. He ends verse 19 with instructions to the chief musician with my stringed instruments, reminding us that we should sing. If you have joy, then you should sing, right? One of our hymns says, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. And so, do you know the Lord this morning? Then sing with joy. And we're going to sing hymn 125, let all things now living after I lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. And we can say that, Lord, no matter what is going on around us, because you and your goodness never change. So help us to sing your praises. Help us to rejoice no matter what we face, Lord, today, tomorrow, and the rest of this year. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our times around the table with our families on Thursday, if we gather with friends or family, Lord, would you bless our time? May it be a time of rejoicing, and bring us back safely next Lord's Day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals to turn to 125. Let all things now living be.